God walked. And where he trod, his footsteps hollowed the valleys out and bulged the mountains up. So God stepped over to the edge of the world, and he spat out the seven seas. He batted his eyes, and the lightnings flashed. He clapped his hands, and the thunders rolled. Sky, and the oak spread out his arms. The lakes cuddled down in the hollows of the ground, and the rivers ran down to the sea. And God smiled again, and the rainbow appeared and curled itself around his shoulder. Then God raised his arm, and he waved his hand over the sea and over the land, and he said, "Bring forth, bring forth." And quicker than God could drop his hand, fishes and fowls and beasts and birds swam the rivers and the seas, roamed the forests and the woods, and split the air with their wings. And God said, "That's good." Then God walked around, and God looked around on all that he had made. He looked at his sun, and he looked at his moon, and he looked at his little stars. He looked at his world with all its living things, and God said, "I'm lonely still." Then God sat down on the side of a hill where he could think. By a deep, wide river, sat down with his head in his hands. God thought and thought until he thought, "I'll make me a man." Up from the bed of the river, God scooped the clay, and by the bank of the river, he kneeled him down, and there, the great God Almighty, who lit the sun and fixed it in the sky, who flung the stars to the most far corner of the night, who rounded the earth in the middle of his hand, this great God, like a mammy bending over her baby, kneeled down in the dust, toiling over a lump of clay, till he shaped it in his own image. men.
What'd you think? I saw that so long ago. I was actually nominated for an Academy Award, and saw it in the 90s. Stuck in my brain. I looked for it a long time ago. I thought it was gone and didn't exist. Some of these things disappear. But I thought it was important for us to see within this something beautiful. And you know, and the way I am going, yeah, there was a couple of theological difficulties here and there, but it was still capturing something very amazing. So in our second point, God created man in his image for companionship. I love how at the end of that, when it showed man in all these different ethnicities and men and women. And it showed this because that is true in Scripture, for we read in Genesis 1:26. Then God said, this is Genesis 1:26 through 27, and we'll read 31 also. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creature within every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And I hope you captured that. The man there is speaking of the plural, them, man and woman. And we read in verse 27, so God created in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So, the one thing I want you to understand is there is nothing missing or deficient in God. So, I think it created, when he said God was lonely. No, I can't speak like he does, but you get the idea. And, you know, God was not lonely. Can you imagine the relationship that there is within the Trinity? And do you know, when it said, let us make, I believe that is speaking to the Trinity. For in Psalm 33, 6 and 7, I think from the very beginning of the Scriptures, you see God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For Psalm 33, verses 6 and 7 writes, and I think we have, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host, he gathers the waters of the seas as a heap, he puts the deep in storehouses. Here is the creation account. And there did you see the Trinity within it by the word which is who? Jesus Christ. He's the word of the Lord. It's Yahweh. And the heavens were made and by the breath which is who? It was the breath of God that also breathed the inspiration of our scriptures. And so there you have the Trinity. Can you imagine the kind of relationship they would have with one another? I was just kind of thinking, you know, for God to be lonely, it would be like the Father going, well, son, you tend to play pranks on people a lot, like that time you walked on the water and scared those poor disciples half to death. And Jesus is going, hey, Holy Spirit, you're a lot of fun at parties, but you're a little bit unpredictable, and you're always as flighty as the wind, and they separated and became lonely. No, that'd be ridiculous, right? But capture that you were made in the image of God. We are the masterpiece of creation. We are the crowning glory of His design. Being created in the image of God is not addressing our physical likeness, for God is spirit in nature, but it reflects God's character and His moral nature. And so He created us with an intelligence to reason like His. He created us with a heart that feels love like His, and the ability to have a relationship with God and with others unlike any other living creatures. He put within us His personality, but even more than this, He created us with a spiritual nature that seeks to know and worship Him, and He set eternity in our hearts in a way that cannot be said of anything else in creation. Amen. When we reflect God's good qualities, we are bringing Him glory. We are manifesting His like, who He is and His likeness through us when we love others as He loves. All of creation does not hold a candle to whom God made you to be. Is this hard to believe? You are not an accident of nature or a survivor of natural selection. Chapter 2 in the creation story is like the director's extended version of chapter 1 on how God made man and woman. You know, like you see this cool movie and then you wait until it comes out later and you get the director's cut to find out more behind the scenes and scenes that were missing. That's chapter 2. In chapters 2, we see how purposeful God made man and woman in His image, and they were not a cosmic accident. And certainly, there are, and I'm going to kind of take a break from the artistic side of this, there certainly are microevolutions in creation and the animal world and things. We can see that. But that is not the same as saying there was a, it can't explain the macro leaps in evolution from like an embryo crawling out of the ocean to become a man. That's not what the biblical account of this is speaking to. But there is nothing at all in creation that compares to you. Creation is a low self-esteem booster, right? So go look up in the night sky and see the Milky Way on a super dark night. And it's a little unsettling because you realize how what feels, you are so insignificant when you realize you're just a dust speck in this solar system, let alone in this galaxy, let alone this small galaxy where there's billions of other galaxies, which I believe we sang about this morning. Or sit in front of a beautiful blue ocean that extends beyond comprehension. Or lift up your eyes to the highest snow-capped mountain peaks. Right? Does that not stir your heart? Or snorkel in the ocean to view the ethereal world under the waves and be in awe of the colors of all the tropical fish and the different kinds that exist. And then go look in the mirror. Only you contain His image. Only you. In all these places, in Psalm 139, I think David went to, I think he wrote these. He talks about it ascending in the heavens and the depths of the sea. And he came to this place where he realized how wondrously He is made. And what's astounding, I once was just praying And in being in the presence of the Lord, and I felt him nudge me, and I was out in nature, and he said, look. And I looked at this magnificent landscape, and it says, and then it was like he said in my heart, I made this. He wasn't boasting. He said, I made this. And I realized he made this for you and I to enjoy. Can you imagine in the creation story, all of this was made for us to delight in because God takes pleasure in his sons and daughters. Does that not encourage you when you struggle in those moments, right? Sabbath was the seventh day. It's not part of the creation, but it's a day of rest. And the Sabbath, when you come to understand it, actually the seventh day, it wasn't called Sabbath, but it was made holy and made the holy day of the week. You know what's within that? Within the Sabbath in Genesis 2:3, it became a day in which we were to enjoy our relationship with God like you're doing this morning on the Sabbath to worship him and enjoy one another. So all this to say, to emphasize again, that God, in creating us in his image, he created us for companionship. And that's what you read in Genesis 2. And God did look at Adam. And this is the only time in the creation story you hear not good. It was not good for Adam to be alone. And I think when he brought all the animals, it's like Adam was given the job of naming them. And I can't imagine how long that took. But in naming it, it then says, and yet there was none found suitable for him. And then I would write in the footnotes, and Adam felt lonely. And then God made Eve a companion. And in that story, as we transition now, combined image or the likeness of man and woman together, we contain his likeness in different ways, and we are equally image bearers of him, and we reflect who he is and all the things I've just said. But then the end of the story of creation is Genesis 3. And let's read, and in this beautiful garden where Adam and Eve were, entered the serpent, the deceiver, the liar, which became prefigurement of Satan or the devil. And in that, he cast doubts on God, just like today there are words we hear that cast doubt on his character. Can he be trusted? Is there really a God? Did he really say this and that? And it happens now. And they listened and were deceived and ate the forbidden fruit. That then all they knew was in the garden, all they knew what? Goodness. But then in their desire to be like God and rebel, they came to know evil too. So then we read in chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Can you ever picture that? God coming down, leaving footprints on the sand and dirt. He came walking in the garden. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Then came the first finger pointing and blaming others in all of the history. So when I said David, I think himself knew to look at creation, nature, to lift up his soul. And we can't read it all, but I want to read some of the things from Psalm 139 as we consider how we are made in the likeness of God. And so we'll read a few of the verses. So remember, man became hidden. And from the creation story on, God has been, through his miracles, trying to bring us out of our hiding places by revealing himself and disclosing his will. God is trying to bring us back into his presence. And listen to Psalm 139, verse 1. And David wrote, O Lord, you have searched and known me. And I should just add, too, you know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. And verse 3, you search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. So it opens up with the searching of God. And then jumping to verse 9 and 10, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. And so you see the companionship he is experiencing, and he's seeing God in the creation itself. And then in verse 14, he says, famous verse, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. And then we close with verse 23, the bookend. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Because David realized, though he's made in the image of God, since the fall and the rebellion of man, we too sometimes take things within us that are not good. Anybody ever bring something into their thoughts or hearts that was bad? So just me and Bob, okay. Oh, I see another hand. Another hand, okay. Creation becomes the evidence that there is a God and that he is good. I won't take the time now. I haven't looked at my journals. I was started writing journals the moment I came back to church and God, and so they go all the way back to the 80s. And because I once wrote about how creation is an argument for the existence of God, because creation is good. Because creation, only creation can make things that are good. The creator must be good. And things that are evil are destroyers. Matter of fact, I'm kind of skipping ahead, but in John 10:10, Jesus speaks of the deceiver. He says, the thief comes only to steal. He's taking the goodness from our lives, to kill, to destroy us if possible, to bring death, and to steal, kill, and destroy that relationship we have with God. That's evil. Evil could never have made anything like this. And just that it exists, there must be a God. And Jesus said, and I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Isn't that beautiful when you hear that verse in the context of creation? So there is a second creation story. That's not the first. Where's that for you Bible readers that are not new to this? Where should I be turning? Revelation will be the third. A new heaven and earth. But in John chapter 1 is another creation story. And we won't read it all, but in John chapter 1 verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through and for him." And then we read that in verse 9, "The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world." So that's not telling us it's a new creation yet, but hold the beginning of that. The Creator came into his creation in the form of a man. And his purpose was to bring a new creation. All right. So there's the teaser. But where do we find this second creation? Any idea? It's safe to try. You know, we all learn by asking questions and interacting. Any thoughts? 2 Corinthians. See, now you're all afraid. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians verse 17, and I will read through 18. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," so there's the new condition. There's the new canvas. A human being who is in Christ, he is a new creation. "The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." And just before, he talked about how the death of Christ accomplished that. If you are in Christ, a new creation just happened. I always have said, and this is the verse I found later in life, that I always sensed one changed heart is a bigger miracle than all the other miracles, right? One heart in Christ is such a great miracle. Let me close this section with a quote from Vincent van Gogh. I thought it only appropriate to find an artist to help us capture some of these things. And he said, "Christ is more of an artist than the artist. He works in the living spirit and the living flesh. He makes men instead of statues." That's good. All right, third point. The miracle of creation still speaks to our souls. You see, creation, we start the series with creation because it is the most important. You could say because it's first, that makes it important. But it's the only miracle, it's the most important miracle. It's the only miracle where man is not in rebellion against God, if you think about it. This miracle is God just working out of his goodness and his power and his character. And all the other miracles that follow are for the purpose of trying to bring men and women out of hiding and restore them back into relationship with him. This creation is the most important because it's not locked into a story from history that we must read about, but creation is in front of you every day you leave your cubicle or office or home. Creation is not finished. God will create a new heaven and earth, like one of you shouted out from Revelation. And creation is in front of us speaking of godly things. That's what makes in my heart this so significant. Listen to Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. David writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." You can turn to this miracle and find knowledge. You can turn to the miracle of creation and find wisdom. You can turn to creation and find out what your God is like without hearing one audible word. That's the beauty of this miracle. Nature is the miracle that speaks of his power and love. And again, quoting Vincent van Gogh, he said, "All nature seems to speak. As for me, I cannot understand why everybody does not see it or feel it. Nature or God does it for everyone who has eyes and ears and a heart to understand." Now, he certainly had very dark moments. I've been reading about him and tough times and his faith shaken. But I like what Ken Geyer in the Windows of the Soul wrote. He said, "In our search for God, nature is one of the places we look and one of the places he looks for us and reaches us and speaks to us. If indeed nature is one of the cognate languages of God, it seems only logical it would be one of the languages we should study." Now, for me, a great vacation is sleeping on the ground in a tent a couple weeks ago in nature. And some of you are going, "I can't do that." That's all right. Leave the drywall cubicle once in a while. Get in your car and drive and look at nature. Do you know where that's where Sunday drivers came from? Now we use it a bad word. Someone slowing down their life enough to take a drive on Sunday to enjoy creation. You can do that. And you can keep the doors locked in case the bear comes after you. So when I was camping, I found just 50 feet, a little trail off my campsite, this rock. And so when I just get a couple examples here of what I'm talking about, how nature speaks. I think we have a photo of that. And yeah, and it's hard to see, but there's this trail going down this mountain, well, Wisconsin, down this hill. And there was this rock sitting there, and every morning I'd perch on that rock and look and meet God, just sitting there, not even asking questions and listening, just being in nature, and the presence of creation is good for your soul. And in Psalm 27:3 came to mind, "Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me because you are my rock and my fortress." Even a rock speaks of the character of God and what he's doing in our lives. And it is a place of refuge, or as the Message Bible puts it, a retreat room. But in that place, I thought about the trees and on the slope of the hills, and the thought is, why are they growing straight? Vertically, and why did it not grow perpendicular to the slope of the land? And it's because trees grow vertically for two reasons. One is sun, light. But the other one is a little bit more of the puzzler, gravity. And so that's geotropism. And in plants is the statoliths that detect gravity. And so what gravity does to the trees is it pulls the roots downward and pushes the shoots upward. If you could try to bury an acorn upside down in the ground where there's no light and only darkness, the roots will grow down and the shoot will grow up. It's speaking to you, or like, are you discovering spiritual realities and truths in this yet? And then phototropism, meaning, and that's what you identified, that trees grow vertically as well, following the direction in which the sun is shining. So I was thinking about how Jesus so often used parables and metaphors of trees and plants, and talked about getting our roots deep in the soil, which is the Word of God. And I thought how it is good for us to make sure that there is the Holy Spirit that inspired it, like gravity pulling us deeper into the Word of God, that we may know Him more profoundly. Amen? Doesn't that happen to you when you get in the Word of God? And that's the gravitational pull of the Spirit saying, let's meet in the Word of God and grow some roots to keep you strong. But at the same time, there is the light of Christ that pulls us upward to live lives that glorify Him, like our arms raised as branches saying, this is my God whom I follow. My eyes are fixed on Him, the Son. But then I thought, you know, also it's true that we are crooked souls, you know, we're not perfect. And it reminded me of when Jill and I went to the Apostle Islands and went with a tour guide. And we're going along the cliffs and caves. And then he pointed out, oh, there on the right side is the Wisconsin tree. And it's going, wow, I didn't know there was a Wisconsin tree. And he says, yes, it's the hangover tree. I'm getting some shaking of heads. Well, we know Wisconsin is first in alcohol in the nation. But use that as a metaphor saying, what are the things from my roots growing deep, and what is creating shadows that keep me from seeing the light in my life? It could be anything that creates that, and then we don't have the roots, and the tree leans over the side of the cliff, and though it's alive, it's not right. It's not good. And just to close with one more something artistic is, at the same time, these are the things that came to my head as I sat in my place of refuge with Jesus and saying, we want these kind of lives, Lord. I'm praying for us, a church, and I prayed for people, that gravitational pull of the Spirit and the light of Christ shining into those dark places, and that he would remove the shadows that keep us from being healthy in our lives as a metaphor. And I remembered a song by Switchfoot, or alternative rock band, anyone? A few people? Dude, I'm with you. Great rock group, and John Foreman, a Christian, but was on secular radio. He had this song called The Shadow Proves the Sunshine, and as close, listen to this. In his own life, he's reflecting on a dark times, and he says, storm clouds gather beside me. Please, Lord, don't look the other way. I am a crooked soul trying to stay up straight, dry eyes in the pouring rain, where the shadow proves the sunshine. The shadow proves the sunshine. Too scared that I'll run away. Hold fast till the brink of daylight, where the shadow proves the sunshine. The shadow proves the sunshine. Yeah, yeah, shine on me. And he'd sing that over and over. So no matter how dark it is for you, just the fact that you sense and see the shadows means there is a light. And in those times, and he wrote, and Switchfoot used these nature metaphors, but what he's singing about is Christ shine on me. So I close with this verse, Isaiah 61:3. Jesus quoted from 61 when he started his ministry. And he said, but it stopped at verse 2. Here he says, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You are an oak of righteousness. So let me pray, and then we'll take communion. Bow your heads. I don't know, let's start there. Where does it feel like there's darkness and you need the light of the sun? You need the word of God. Just know that you can recognize and make distinctions between good and bad, light and dark, as evidence that there is a God that created you. And you are very good. And Jesus came to plant us back into relationship with him. And though we are crooked souls like a crooked tree, he brings about a transformation, and he recreates you and me into his likeness. And we begin to have life as we've never experienced before. And I pray you hold that up to him and reflect this week upon who God made you to be. What do you hear him say that is good within you? And hear Jesus say, I did that. I made that in you. And I pray, wash away the guilt and the sin, Jesus, by what you did on the cross for us, and that you give us a new beginnings. And though you may feel far away, you will never abandon us or forsake us. So meet us in this communion this morning, and let us, through these stories of miracles, come to know you and ourselves, and let our faith grow like an oak of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to invite the team to come up that will offer the elements in the worship team. And let the worship team come up first, and I'll serve you. And so this bread is the body of Christ, which on the night he was broken, he gave thanks for, knowing what was going to happen. And he said, whenever you eat this, remember me.